I invite you to take God's Word tonight and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Last week we finished chapter 2, and if you'll remember in the context, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who are described as worthless men, they are men who were brought up among the holy things of God. These are priests of the tribe of Levi, and they're the sons of the high priest, Eli. But yet they would not heed the voice of their father, and their father never trained them up as he should have trained them. And so they are under the judgment of God. In verse 25, this is chapter 2, verse 25, but they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. An example of a hardened heart beyond repentance under God's judgment. We find here that they are now under God's reprobation and under God's judgment, awaiting nothing but His condemnation. And so judgment has fallen under His condemnation, not yet put to death, and yet the sentence of death is upon them. Not brought to repentance, so hardened they were beyond the ability to turn from their sins and trust the living God. And so God sends an unknown prophet to bring judgment to Eli. Eli, because he's the father, and because he had never trained them well. It's not that they suddenly became evil, that somehow suddenly they're not listening to the voice of their father. And keep in mind, they're at this point somewhere between the ages of 30 and 50 years old. And so God's judgment is upon Eli and his house. Verse 34 says, "This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always." Then we come to chapter 3. Chapter 3, it both brings in a glimmer of hope, but we're reminded once again of the condition of Israel during this time. Now, keep in mind the context in which we find 1 Samuel opening. Remember, I chose 1 Samuel because we've been through the book of Judges. We've actually, if you take us back even further, most of you were not here during the time, but we went through the book of Joshua. We saw the children of Israel crossing into the land of promise. And we saw all of the nations crushed beneath their feet. And all God required was that they be faithful to Him, serving Him, trusting in Him. But they would not. So by the time we get to the Judges, which is now brought chronologically on the heels of the book of Joshua, we find a nation that declares before us there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. There's no king. And the wonder of 1 Samuel is, in spite of the wickedness and in spite of them turning against God, God still shows mercy and is about to raise up the monarchy. First with Saul, and then we'll find the bringing in of David, the greatest of the monarchs, a kingdom which would never end, that would foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ, an everlasting king and an everlasting kingdom. So in the context, there's corruption all around, even extending to the tabernacle, which was the holy place where we find the sons of Eli. In chapter 1, verse 3, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord there. In chapter 2, verse 12, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." Even Eli, the high priest, seemed completely unable, unwilling to correct his sons. And so this is the context that we find here. Then we enter into chapter 3, which we begin tonight. And we find right on the tail of this unknown prophet coming to bring judgment upon the priesthood, upon the house of Eli, when his two sons are now declared to be under the curse of God, God will kill both of them in the same day. Verse 35 again, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. So we come to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. So there's the glimmer of hope. But then we're brought right back to the condition of Israel at that time. And the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. In other words, God was silent. A terrifying thing. Can you imagine? No word from God. No word from heaven at all. Silence, if you will. Nothing from God. Not in an absolute sense, yet it says here that visions were infrequent. The word from the Lord was rare in those days. Well, understand, first of all, that God can only be known as He reveals Himself. We refer to the transcendence of God. Referring to the transcendence of God, we're merely describing God as infinitely other than us. We are finite, and worse than that, we are in a sinful world. In this fallen, sinful world, God cannot be known. He's high and above. The only way God can be known is as He reveals Himself. By the mercy of God, He has revealed Himself. First of all, in a general sense, He reveals Himself to all men through the works of creation and providence. We call this natural or general revelation, which King David says in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." So in God's general revelation, He makes Himself known through His creation. It speaks loudly. It screams the existence of God. To gaze up into the heavens, which in the city, we're kind of robbed of this. I always look at this as something that we are denied, because we look up into the heavens and we see nothing but a bleached out sky. If you're in a place where there are no city lights, the heavens are absolutely stunning. There are innumerable stars. And we understand that these stars are actually suns, and we understand that our God is big. He's immense. The heavens declare the glory of God. Paul says in Romans 1, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." In other words, there's no mistake. Clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that is, creation, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So in other words, all you have to do is open your eyes and look upon creation, and you say, if you have any reason, of course, fallen man become dull of think, can no longer think clearly. And so we deny the Creator. But any rational, reasonable individual will look at creation and know, without a shadow of a doubt, something brought this into being. Someone brought this into being, and He is powerful. He is mighty. Or as Paul says, even His eternal power and Godhead. And he adds that it is so powerful, this general revelation, that men are left without excuse. You cannot deny the Creator. You cannot deny the existence of God. And creation shouts so loudly that all men are left without excuse. The problem is, with this general revelation that declares the glory of God, it doesn't contain a moral element. It declares the power of God. It declares the Creator. It declares the Creator that's worthy of our praise, but it really doesn't give a moral dimension. It doesn't give God's moral demands upon creation. This is left to His law that He has written upon our hearts. So, God cannot be known through general revelation. He can only be fully known through what we call special revelation. And He has revealed Himself directly to men through special revelation, done variously throughout history. We read in Hebrews 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, He spoke. He spoke loudly, clearly, to men. Special revelation. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Noah. So clearly that Noah builds an ark. He speaks to Noah. He speaks to Abraham. Speaks to Isaac. Speaks to Jacob. And He speaks clearly to Israel through the prophet Moses. We read in Exodus 33:11, the Lord to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Can you imagine communing with the living God face to face as a man speaks to a man? This is the relationship that Moses, the prophet, had with God. God spoke through Joshua. We read in Joshua 1:1, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant. So during times of sinful rebellion, God would speak loudly and clearly through His prophets. In fact, even as Israel is beginning to stray from God, they enter into the land of promise. God requires faithfulness. They're straying from God. The prophet Joshua stands before them. I refer to this as his farewell sermon. And he says in chapter 24, verse 15, this is good preaching. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's powerful preaching. Of course, the children of Israel stand up and say, no, but we will serve the Lord. The prophet Joshua says, oh, but you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. Well, the people continued to sin, and as the people continued to sin, God became more and more silent. You see, the prophetic voice was a wonderful gift from God, a wonderful token of the transcendent God who cannot be known except by divine revelation makes Himself known. But as they fall into sin, He makes Himself less and less known, so that silence begins to ensue. And there is no greater silence. During the days of the monarchy, Israel's sins were continually denounced by the prophets. God would raise up men to denounce the sins of Israel, to bring warning upon Israel. And when they refused to repent, God's voice became more and more hushed. So the absence of God's word was a sign of God's judgment, and the free course of God's word was a sign of His grace. Until finally, during the prophetic ministry of Amos the prophet, during this time, the prophetic voice was ringing loudly. God had many prophets. They were speaking loud and they were speaking clearly. They were bringing warnings to Israel, the danger of turning from God. If you do not turn, the judgment of God will come upon you. And the word of God went forth abundantly. But Israel took it for granted, and they would not hear. And so Amos prophesied of a time when the word of God would be removed. silence, if you would. He declares it as a great famine. And here's what he says. Amos 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for the hearing of the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. And of course, the silence in Babylon was deafening. No voice from God. And then after Malachi, during what we call the intertestamental period, 400 years, silence. No silence. Until finally, John the Baptist springs forth as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, announcing the coming kingdom and commanding repentance. He says in Matthew 3:2, this is from the prophet John the Baptist, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, this latter period of the book of Judges, Eli was one of the final judges, and Samuel is the last of the judges. He was both the prophet of God and the last of the judges. Well, during this time, because it's a time of sinfulness, it's a time when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. It's a time when they would sin against God. God would raise up an enemy to afflict them. They would cry out. God, in His mercy, would raise up a judge to deliver them. They would then fall back into sin with the death of the judge, and the cycle would repeat. And this went on time after time after time. Stiff-necked people would not heed the voice of God. So that finally, the book of Judges has come to an end, and we're here in 1 Samuel, and verse 1 tells us in chapter 3, the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. Well, it was silent, but it wasn't absolute silence. Not yet. You know, the time would come when it would be very absolute in silence, but not yet. It doesn't say that there's no voice from God. It simply says the word from the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. Well, in this condition, God would send forth a prophet, Samuel, who would speak forth the word from God. It's a wonderful token of God's mercy. In 1 Samuel 2:27, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord." It wasn't complete silence. God did have His prophets. He would send forth His prophets, "Thus saith the Lord," but it was very infrequent. And the interesting thing is, it's in this condition that God raises up His prophet, Samuel. Well, what about today? Does the word of the Lord sound forth today? You know, that's what's interesting for us. We read here that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. What about today? Is there a clear word from God today? And the answer is, in terms of the prophets, because this is speaking of prophetic ministry here, the word from the Lord was rare. Visions were infrequent. Visions were the primary means by which God spoke through the prophets. His word was rare. Visions were infrequent. Well, in terms of prophetic ministry, well, it has ended. So there are no prophetic words from God today. None. But that doesn't mean that God has stopped speaking. It simply means that His work of revelation is complete. It's founded in the 66 books of the Bible. It's complete. It's full. It's finished. We believe in a closed canon. There will be no new revelation from God. Does God speak? Yes, He speaks, and He speaks loudly. He speaks clearly. The word of the Lord is ours today. So, He speaks through His word, and it is a mighty voice. Peter wrote, 2 Peter 1:19, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." He says, we have a more sure prophetic word. We have the ultimate prophetic word, complete prophetic word, the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is a living and active," it's living and active, "and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." A very loud and a very clear voice from God, the Word of God. And then Timothy, or Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So, is there a prophetic word from God today? And the answer is yes. But I do believe that even with this, we're still living in a day of spiritual famine. And we've seen it every time when the people of God become dull of heart and they will not hear, God withdraws His voice. Chapter 3, verse 1, "The word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent." We know in the intertestamental period, no word from God, nothing but silence. We know that there was not much prophecy taking place during the captivity, 70 years in Babylon. There were times that the prophetic word from God did not sound forth loudly. Well, I think that we are living in a day of spiritual famine. I think that Amos's words sound forth loudly today. "The days declares the Lord, well, I will send a famine on the land." I don't think God speaking through Amos is talking about today. He wasn't talking about the famine in the land today. But I think it's still applicable today. So the question is, then how can this be? If we have the fullness of God's Word standing before us, it's perfect. It is complete. It is without error. It is infallible. It has the full authority of God. I can stand before you and say, "Thus saith the Lord." This is a sure word of prophecy. Infallible, inerrant. It cannot be undone. So, how can it be then, with the fullness of God's Word standing before us and all of its abundance and all of the power, how can it be that we can say that there is a famine of the Word of God today? Well, I think for two reasons. And I think it's the reasons that we had during this period, and it's the same reason that we have for today. Two reasons. First of all, because it isn't being loudly proclaimed. God wasn't sending forth prophets during this time. It wasn't being loudly proclaimed. And I dare say it's not being loudly proclaimed today. When I say loudly proclaimed, I'm not talking about audible loud. I'm talking about authoritative loud, a confident preaching of the Word of God. It isn't being loudly proclaimed today. And second reason that we are in a day of famine is it's not being solemnly received. And this was also the situation that we're finding here in chapter 3, verse 1. It's not being loudly proclaimed, and it's not being solemnly received. So tonight, I just want us to pause here in verse 1. You know, in my Bible, as I read through it, I'm a big highlighter. I love to highlight and mark in my Bible. And I've got this little brief phrase in verse 1 highlighted boldly. "Word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent." tonight I want us to consider this in our day. First of all, there's a famine of the Word of God when it isn't loudly proclaimed. In other words, we have to have a high view of the Word of God. We have to hold it in high esteem. The preaching of the Word must be considered valuable. It must be the chief thing, the main thing. And when it loses its value, it's no longer considered of a priority. And we're finding this today. In many circles, it's being usurped by music. In fact, in many churches, the pulpit, I like this pulpit. It has some substance to it. But in many circles today, the pulpit is pushed off to the side. Many times it's turned to plexiglass because we don't want it something of substance. And the focus is upon the music. That's the focus. That's the priority. The music or drama or anything that will take the place of preaching. We don't want preaching. Entertaining stories, that's fine, but not preaching. The church has its clear voice today. And because of that, our society has quit listening. Because we don't have anything to say. We've lost the clear voice. It's like we are now ashamed. We cower in the corner, and the world has quit listening. And we see the result of a generation when there's no clear voice. Well, in the absence of the Word of God, the people starve. Visions were the primary means of God speaking to the prophets, and it says here that visions were infrequent. In Proverbs 29:18, we read, "When there's no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law." Well, pastors must see preaching and teaching as their chief priority. It must be that way. As I was looking over my notes this afternoon, and as you know, I prepare sermons several weeks in advance. And so when I'm preparing a particular text for the evening service out of 1 Samuel here, I never know when I'm preparing that which sermon it's going to line up with from Sunday morning, because I prepared those sermons as a block many weeks before. I find it interesting that the sermon from this morning dealing with pastors and deacons in Philippians 1:1 ties so clearly into this passage tonight, speaking of prophetic voice. The chief work of pastors, Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:13, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." What's that mean? Well, he means that I want you to read the Word of God. I want you to expound it. I want you to explain it. I want you to teach it. What is that called? Preaching. "Till I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, teaching." That's preaching. In fact, he says in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Well, God sends pastors to give knowledge and understanding. In other words, talking about the prophetic word, it's preaching. And he speaks to God's people through his word, through this, what our Puritan forefathers spoke about is the art of prophesying. We're not talking about bringing forth new revelation. We're talking about speaking forth God's revelation. They refer to it as the art of prophesying. Speaking forth the Word of God. It's the work of the pastoral ministry. Jeremiah 3:15, he says, this is God saying, "I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Well, in Ephesians 4:11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, the good pastor must give himself to feeding the congregation, which is what Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. To shepherd them. How do we shepherd them? Through the feeding of the Word of God. We feed them good food from the Word of God. Which means the pastors must give themselves to diligent study. And again, this was the function of the early deacons that we saw this morning. The function of the early deacons was to free up the pastors to study, to give themselves to the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word is taking the Word that they have fed upon and then applying it into the lives of God's people. That's the ministry of the Word. So this was the work of the early deacons, men filled with the Holy Spirit that were able to put out fires and disputes that would then free up the pastors for the work of the ministry. And the result, by the way, was immediately evident. Acts 6:7, and the word of God kept spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. When the pastors lose sight of this priority, they lose their faithfulness as a pastor. Now, this doesn't mean, and I always try to bring clarity here, it doesn't mean that every pastor is a vocational pastor. It does mean that every pastor must recognize the priority of the Word of God in his life and ministry. It does mean that, which means he undergirds the teaching and preaching ministry of the church through his own ministry, his careful study of the Word of God and applying it to the lives of God's people. It's an understanding that the work of the church and the work of the ministry is building up God's people on the Word of God. It's what we do, work of the ministry. So during times of spiritual famine, the teachers, the preachers, the pastors lose their voice. They become mute. They become dumb. They become unable to speak. And when that happens, there is a famine of the Word of God. Isaiah referred to them as dumb dogs. Dumb dogs. He says in Isaiah 56:10, his watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are dumb dogs, unable to speak, dreamers lying down who love to slumber. But you've got to understand the history here, a little bit of context in what Isaiah is talking about. The shepherds are dumb dogs. You see, the shepherd, every good shepherd, as they watched over the sheep, they had a dog or two. And the dog helped them in their shepherding. Because what the dogs would do is they would bark. They would help in guarding the sheep. And a good dog was always on the alert. He never fell into a deep sleep. He was always half awake, and he always laid on the outskirts of the sheepfold, all watching, always prepared, always looking for danger. And when the danger came, quickly he arose and he barked. He sounded forth the alarm. And Isaiah says that the shepherds in his day were nothing more than dumb dogs. Unable to speak, unable to teach. In fact, Isaiah is implying that a barkless dog is absolutely useless. You know, we used to have a dog that barked all the time, and I considered a barking dog as useless. But in terms of a shepherd dog, a voiceless dog had no value at all. And a voiceless pastor has no value at all. Nothing more than a dumb dog. Now, many are silent because they have nothing to say. They have become unqualified to teach. Nothing to say. They have no understanding, no learning, no ability to speak. They are nothing but dumb dogs. Again, God says in Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So a good pastor is constantly ready with a clear voice. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready. I love the King James Version here. Be instant, in season and out of season. Always ready, on a moment's notice. Ready, always, with a clear voice, a clear ability to speak forth the Word of God. With clarity, with confidence, a clear word from God. How do you do that? How does that take place? Well, because we give ourselves continually to the Word of God. And again, that doesn't mean that every pastor is vocational. But it does mean that even the bivocational pastors, the Word of God is the priority of their life. It's just always on their mind. Always. You don't have to be sitting in a study with your Bible open to have the Word of God richly working in your mind, thinking through passages, so that the fruit of the passage that you read that morning, it's just being mulled over in your mind all day long. You're considering it. You're weighing it. You're comparing it to other passages. You're weighing it regarding this context and that context. And Pastor Chad and I were talking a few moments ago of the benefit of preparing sermons in advance. And the benefit of that is you're just able to mull many, many times to think about it, make changes. Think about it in this light and that light and applying it over here and thinking about it over there and always mulling it over in your mind. And every pastor is doing that. The Word of God is richly in them and they're mulling it over. They're thinking about it. They're considering it. So when the moment comes, instant, in season and out of season, they have a clear prophetic voice. The Word of God spoken clearly to God's people. And these times happen all the time in many different ways and many different fashions. Always prepared. So pastors must always hold Christ high before those who sit before them, always being a herald of the good news of the gospel, always preaching and teaching boldly with clarity, presenting the demands of Christ upon the hearts of men. When famine becomes severe, there's widespread starvation. And when a famine of the Word of God comes, there's no longer a clear voice, no longer a loudly spoken word from God, and preaching becomes scarce. And I'm afraid that this is in many ways the condition today. Well, that's one aspect. The Word of God is not loudly, boldly, authoritatively. Paul tells Timothy, these things command and teach in command mode. This is, thus saith the Lord. This is a prophetic voice from God. Hear it. Listen to it. Heed it. Obey it. Well, famine. But there's also a famine of the Word of God when it isn't being solemnly received. Instead, there's a twofold requirement. One, it must be boldly proclaimed. But two, it must be solemnly received. There's a dual responsibility here. And both of us will be required to give account. The speaker being called to give account, has the speaker been faithful in the Word of God? Has he studied it diligently? Has he pondered over the passage? Now, some passages are really difficult. You know, you'll ponder over a single verse. Jason and I yesterday were looking at a single verse that I was trying to draw diagram, trying to get a feel for it. You know, how does this part of it impact the other part of the passage, and just trying to work it out because you get the English translations and they're just all over the place and you're trying to work through the text. Well, we're held accountable for that. But you, on the other hand, are held accountable for coming prepared to hear. There have been times when there's been a great dearth of hearing the Word of God. Now, here's Hophni and Phinehas. Now, the text tells us here, the Word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. So this is talking about fresh divine revelation from God. God sending forth His prophets. It's interesting that this comes right on the heels of a prophet speaking. He comes to Eli and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, your sons are both going to die in the same day." Well, this is one issue, that the visions, they were frequent. But on the other hand, Hophni and Phinehas did have instruction from God. It's not like they were completely in the dark. They did know the rules, and they chose to ignore the rules. You see, Leviticus 7:31, they would have known, "The priest shall offer up the fat in the smoke on the altar." They would have known that. It was the requirement of the Levitical priesthood. They would have known. It goes on, "But the breast shall belong to Aaron and his sons. You shall give the right thigh to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifices of your peace offerings." The priest would have known, there are certain portions of meat that's ours. It is given to us in the law of God. They are our provision. They are given to the priest. But there are other parts of the sacrifice that are to be burnt and consumed as a sacrifice to God. Well, Hophni and Phinehas devised this human scheme, this three-pronged fork, to take whatever they wanted from the Israelites. And finally, it got so bad, they were saying, "Give us raw meat, give us the fat, give us the good meat that we might enjoy it." And if there was opposition, they'd take it by force. Well, it wasn't because they did not know. It's because they did not heed. And even when the high priest came and says, "Oh, my sons, do not do so wickedly," even to the point of having affairs with the women in the gate, they knew clearly the law of God, they would not heed. The problem wasn't a lack of God's Word. The problem was a lack of hearing it. Dale Ralph Davis wrote, quote, "Some may think, yes, but the Word of God can't be rare anymore, because now the church has His complete Word in writing. We have the Scriptures, so we don't need to worry about that." Wrong, he writes. What makes the Word of Yahweh rare? In Eli's day, it was because Yahweh was not giving it frequently. But Yahweh's Word come rare because of problems on the receiving end. Hophni and Phinehas, they weren't receiving fresh revelations from God, but what they did have was sufficient, and they would not heed. They would not hear. So, Paul wrote that this would be the very condition during the latter days. Now, when are the latter days? You know, you hear some speaking of the latter days as, you know, some brief period just before the second coming of Christ. But in reality, the latter days speak of the entire period between the resurrection of Christ and His ascension and His second coming. That's the latter days. It's an indeterminate period of time that we do not know. But it's a perilous time. It's a difficult time. And Paul implies that during this time, people will not endure sound teaching. They don't want it. They don't want to hear it. It's not that it's not there. It's that when it is preached, they disregard it. And they would much rather bring teachers before them that will teach them what they want to hear. Something smooth, something palatable, something easy. So Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, "For the time will come," and this is right after he says to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine or teaching." And then he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Well, this is widely the situation in our generation. The majority of Americans profess some form of Christianity. It's really amazing. I'll say it again. The majority, and I'm saying the vast majority, much more than half, the majority of Americans profess some form of Christianity. Now, I know that we're living in an increasingly secular generation in which there are many now that are not declaring any affiliation at all. There are many who declare themselves to be agnostic or outright atheist. Now, you know the difference between an agnostic and an atheist. An atheist is one who declares there's no God. An agnostic is one who declares, well, if there's a God, he cannot be known. And so they're close, but not exactly the same thing. Well, I know there are many that fall into that camp today. Of course, according to Romans 1, there are no true atheists, that all men have an understanding of God, so much that it leaves them without excuse. But they have some form of understanding of Christianity, but they deny the demands of the gospel. 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, always pondering, always learning, but not heeding, not hearing, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's always a danger. When a congregation ceases to see the value of the Word of God, then they will not embrace it as a treasure. And if they will not embrace it as a treasure, then they will not hold it high, and they will not see anything that presses upon them for obedience. When the Word of God tells us, no, you need to understand the value of it. You need to understand the value of the Word, and you need to value those who bring you the Word. Here's the way he puts it, 1 Thessalonians 5. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, who have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love, this is important, because of their work, live in peace with one another. Because of their work. What's their work? The ministry of the Word. Why would you consider this important? Because we must have a high value of the Word of God. If you do not embrace the Word of God as being a treasure, something that is valuable to you, then you will find it easy to dismiss. Never have we had greater access to the Word of God. I'm telling you, never. Not in the history of the world have we had greater access to the Word of God. There were times prior to Gutenberg and the printing press where every copy of the Word of God had to be handwritten. Tedious work. If you had a copy of the Word of God, you truly had a treasure. You had something very, very, very expensive. And no common person had their own copy of the Word of God. And then Gutenberg. And not only Gutenberg, but the wonderful work of our forefathers in translating. At personal cost, at great expense, at many of them losing their own life in translating the Word of God. So that most major languages now have their own copy of the Word of God translated into the vernacular, translated into the vulgar language. And we as English-speaking people, oh my goodness, we ponder which of the multitude of English translations will we use? We are blessed above measure. I've lost count how many English translations there are. And it's kind of a smorgasbord. You can choose which one you want of an English translation. There, we have Bibles of every sort, big ones, little ones, leather-bound, paperback, monetary amount that you want to spend. If you want a $3 paperback, that's fine. Or if you want a $200 goatskin leather, that's fine. abundance. And then, as I look among us, and there are many that have paper Bibles or real Bibles, I say, many of you have the pew Bible in front of you, and that's okay. Some of you have a digital Bible in front of you. I bet Carlo has you have a digital Bible in front of you? Yeah. How many others? Anyone else have a digital Bible in front of them? Really? Is Carlo? Oh, here we're okay over here. It's true confession time. That's okay. It's a real Bible. But I mean, it's just everywhere. How many of you have a what we would call a smartphone? Smartphone of one type. How many of you have a smartphone that doesn't have the Bible translation on it? Not very many. In fact, I don't see any. It's just so readily, which means early in my Christianity, in the early 80s, I kept a leather bound. I still have it. It's a leather bound pocket New Testament that I kept in my back pocket. Now I carry two wallets, but back then I carried one wallet and my pocket New Testament. New Testament and Psalms. So I have a copy of the Word of God with me. And now, three translations on my iPhone. I'm telling you, no time in the history of the world has the Word of God been as readily available as it is now. But yet, we can find ourselves shut off from its power because we refuse to take heed. Peter says, 2 Peter 1:19, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." The Word of God will only benefit you if you hear it and you heed it. You've heard me say many, many times, and I'll continue saying, and I think it's an axiom, I think it's absolute truth. People always do what they want to do. You always follow your heart's desire, and you will always find the means to accomplish what your heart pursues. People always do what they want to do. But an equal axiom is people only hear what they want to hear. And as a preacher of the Word of God, I have found that so true, and there are few things more boring and discouraging. To speak forth the sure Word of God only to have those hear it with no intention at all of heeding what it has to say. People always do what they want to do, and they always hear what they want to hear and nothing else. Many find it frightfully easy to hear the plain teaching and then reject it. Find it oh too easy to do so. It's a most dangerous place to be in, because God will give us over to the spiritual dullness. You understand that? You see the situation Hophni and Phinehas are in? There's a clear word, both from the law that they had and from the voice of their father who brought them warning. My sons, he says in verse 23 of chapter 2, "Why do you do such things? The evil things that I hear from all these people. No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who shall intercede for him?" And then it says, "But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death." They had begun. The point is simply this. If the Word of God goes forth clearly, you see, the Word of God does go forth. There's a famine because it will not be heard, but it does go forth. Again, there can be two issues. It can be the situation where it doesn't go forth, but then it can be a situation where it does go forth and it's not heard. And if God goes forth clearly and you do not receive it, and this is both for Christians and an unbeliever, because I know there are unbelievers among us that have heard the sure Word of God Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and for whatever reason, In your heart you say, but I will not. And that's what you're saying. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command. Faith is not an option. Faith is a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not if you would like, if you are willing, if it's appealing to you, if you think it's a good idea. God says, repent and believe. But then you say, I will not. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about. Hearing, you don't have a hearing problem. I don't see a lot of hearing aids tonight sitting on the seat next to you. No, it's not a problem with the auditory ability. The problem is you won't hear. Well, it's the most dangerous place to be because God will give you over to spiritual dullness. Don't think for a moment that Hophni and Phinehas are some kind of an anomaly. It happens to them, but it doesn't happen to others. Here's what Jesus says. This is what God says, Mark 4. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So he says, okay, you've got this auditory ability. There's no problem with your physical hearing. So if anyone has ears to hear, and the presumption is everyone he was speaking to did, then let him hear. And then he says, and he was saying to them, take heed or take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. And here's what he says. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. This is the glory of the Christian life. You study the Word of God and you approach the Word of God with sincerity, and God gives you more. He teaches you and He instructs you, and you study the Word of God today and He feeds you even. You approach it tomorrow with sincerity of heart and you come to God and you say, well, God, teach me from your word this morning. And He gives you more. And He gives you more. And He fills you with truth. Well, whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, this is fearful, even what he has shall be taken away from him. So the time finally comes that you sit and you hear and you hear and you hear and you say no, but no, but no. And that which seemed clear to you last week, all of a sudden this week becomes a little more confusing. You say, well, last week as I walked away, it seemed clear, but now it just doesn't seem as clear anymore. And 2 weeks from now, and a month from now, and 6 months from now, and a year from now, it seems to become less and less clear. Even what he has shall be taken away from him. Well, the question is, are we a church that places a high value on the Word of God? And I trust that we are. In other words, do we tune our ears towards it? We think of the seven distinctives of our church, and the first distinctive is we are Christ-centered. And second of all, biblical worship. Thirdly, though, expository preaching. What does that say about us? Where it says, well, we give a high value upon the Word of God. We want someone to stand before us and give an exposition of the Word of God. It tells us that, and it tells all who know us, that we place a high value upon the Word of God. But do we consistently tune our ears towards it? James says this, James 1:22, but prove yourselves to be doers of the Word, and not merely hearers to delude yourselves. Well, may the day of Eli never be our day, and never be our church, so that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Remember, it can be rare in two ways. Either it doesn't sound forth clearly and with boldness, or it's not received. Both is a terrible condition. And as I said this morning, there's going to come a time that I'm not here and Pastor Chad's not here and Pastor Rob's not here. Who will you choose? And we've got young people. You know, we got Tate here. Tate's 13? 13? Where's Kai. Kai held 12. Well, you're future of our church. Sincerely, really. I mean, in 30 years, I'm not going to be here. Well, who knows? 30 years, though, you'll be in your 40s. You're going to be making decisions for the congregation. What kind of people are you? What kind of men are you going to bring before the congregation to preach the sure word of God? Well, Pastor Chad will still be here in 30 years. You'll only be, my goodness, you'll be a young man in 30 years. You'll be in, what, 70? Something? Something if the Lord will. So, point is, Lord willing, you've got, many years of good, faithful preaching, but the time's going to come that replacements are going to have to take place. What's it going to be? Will there be a sure word from God coming from the pulpit? And are you convinced of the word of God, holding it in high esteem and high value, and I will listen, and I will come prepared to listen, and I will hear, and, oh God, would you apply your word to my heart today? Help me to hear it. Help me to understand it. Help me to treasure it. And yes, there will be times that it will hurt, and it will cut deeply. But, oh God, may I never become so dull that even what I have will be taken away. May we treasure the Word of God. May verse 1 of chapter 3 never be applied to this place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, oh God, that that You would protect us, that You would continue to help us to hold the Word of God in high esteem, both in how it is proclaimed and how it is received. May we always treasure it. May we always hold it forth as the sure word, as the sharp two-edged sword. May we continue to rest upon it, and may we understand clearly that it's through the preaching of Your word that individuals will come to faith in Christ. Bless us, O God. Bless our congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.